the Satisfied God podcast. This is Raven Bird, and I appreciate you taking the time to listen to this new uploaded episode. First, I'll apologize for the delay in getting you a new episode. We had our conference, and then we had a lot of other things going on here with company and things like that. So I also just made a trip to Virginia for a few days, so that also made it to where I wasn't able to. I could have recorded, and I did record, and that's kind of what we'll be looking at today, but I was unable where I was located to be able to upload anything in the valley. They call it Baptist Valley there in Tazewell, Virginia. In that area, there is no reception, no cellular reception, and the building that I was at, there was absolutely no internet. And so I just decided to wait until I got back and hope that you guys would forgive me and understand. Had really good meetings there in Virginia. First, we were with the Rhythms of Grace Fellowship there with Pastor Jim Moore. And that's always a good time being with that group, small group. After that, we had a 3 nights with the group at the Gospel Lighthouse. The Gospel Lighthouse there in Baptist Valley, where I was staying the entire time in that building, and I certainly appreciate them allowing me to stay there throughout the almost a week in that building. So that was very nice to have that accommodation. But the meetings were really good, and today what we're going to do is actually play a session from one of the nights there in Tazewell at in the valley there, Baptist Valley Fellowship there, with Peggy Carr, Pastor Peggy Carr, and the group there. We were discussing, and we did it throughout, but here that night I just felt impressed to kind of get into it. And what I want to do is, this is, we'll introduce it, and then in our next episode I want to get more into these things, but I think this will introduce it to you very well, and it will probably push some things that you haven't considered before. Maybe at least I know that it will make you think a little concerning these things in a way you haven't before. Maybe you haven't heard it before this way, but I want you to be open and to listen, because when Paul is addressing newness of life and a life without reference to sin, a life where we are dead to sin and alive unto God, I want to describe that life to you. I want to describe that salvation to you. That's what the Lord is impressing on my heart to truly focus on, and He's focusing my heart upon it in the beholding of His Son. And when I look in the face of Jesus Christ, I cannot find sin. I cannot find death. I cannot find condemnation. I only find that when I look at myself, when I assess my own inactions, my own inabilities, incapacities, and we've dealt with that to some degree. We may look at that, I think, during this time that we're going to listen to today, how that relates strongly to what Abraham faced and why Paul puts that in the fourth chapter, before he introduces chapters 5-8 of Romans, showing the incapacity of flesh with regard to anything that God is after, anything God promised and desired. We are incapable of producing it, making it happen, bringing it about. All we can do is come to a comprehension, an inner awareness, that the one who made the promise is the one that has, the only one who has the power to perform what He has promised. And we don't, I'm not just saying that He has the power to do it. I am saying that in Christ, who lives in you, in the person of the indwelling Christ, God has, by His power, by His exceeding power, has performed the fullness and the fulfillment of his promise, and he has brought about his intention in its absolute manifest fullness. And that's what we're going to address today. And we're going to deal with that and the Romans 6 and all of that in the light of 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 has been misinterpreted, misdefined throughout church history. And we've dispensationalized it almost to the point where it has absolutely no meaning for us who were born again. But actually, the reality that Paul is describing in 1 Corinthians 15, as we'll address, is absolutely wonderful in the light of our salvation. It is an absolute description of our salvation in Christ and a transition that has taken place, that has been wrought of God in the risen Son, who is the second man, the Lord from heaven. It is a transition where the soul has been brought from the corruption to incorruption, from mortal to immortal, from condemnation to a state where there is now no condemnation, as Paul will say in Romans 8. So I want us to look at this. I want you to pay attention to this session because it's going to kind of be a jumping off point for us to get more deeply into these things in 1 Corinthians 15 and Romans 6 and 7, and to actually, I think, be able to make some sense of these things again, so that maybe we can look at them in a clearer light than we have before. Not because I know something that no one else does, but the Lord has really impressed this in my heart. And during this time in Virginia, it was like he was actually giving me some utterance that I haven't had before in the light of these things. So, we're going to share that with you today. Before we do, however, let me just say, for those of you who, are giving to, one or two of you that are giving to this podcast and to me, because you are giving to me, let me just say thank you and how much it helps. And you will never know how much your financial help actually does help. And you will never know how much, because I'm on this, I will not go into it and talk to you, but it is beyond anything that I'm able or willing to say at this, on this medium of communication with you, because I'm a guy who just does this because I want to share this reality with the body of Christ. And money has never meant much to me as far as that goes, but you need it, and I need it to live on a daily basis. My wife is the main financial or breadwinner in the household, and it's been that way since I've been here working with the research center and doing this podcast and doing other things and traveling and teaching. It's been that way. So when someone is willing to contribute, willing to help, you are helping, not just the outreach of the gospel. That's part of it, of course, but you're helping me to do everything that I do every day, pay a bill or two, things like that. So it is a big help. And I certainly think those of you who are doing that or even considering it, I love you for it, and I certainly appreciate it. So, with that being said, you can send that to the post office box, if you want to do it that way, P.O. Box 186, Marshall, Arkansas. The zip code is 72650. You can also click the PayPal. There's a PayPal link that will be in the description on the Podbean site. And I think it's the Satisfied God paypal.me or something like that. But the link is right there. Just click the link in the description. It takes you to it. And also you can just become a patron on the Podbean site for my podcast. You go on my page, there's a button at the top that says become a patron, and you follow those directions and you just put an amount you want to do there on a monthly basis. That helps. All of that helps. And I certainly appreciate all the help or any of the help that you're able and willing to give. Now, let's get into this session. I hope it's a blessing. I trust it will be. And I know it's going to really challenge some of you in this area. So listen to this. We'll be back afterward. All right, guys. I guess we'll start. We're looking at Paul's description of two men in the scripture. And I know here, and we've talked about that for years, right? Two men of the scripture. But to me, I've been seeing it in a way that I've never seen it before. A real clarity of simplicity of Christ has come into view. And just for those who weren't here last night, let me just kind of sum up some things we dealt with last night, and then we'll go on. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. And he goes on in this, and he begins to contrast where this man, in his disobedience, all became sinners, all became condemned. In another man, because of his obedience, because of his righteousness, and he would say the righteousness of one, all men live or made righteous or justified or whatever. Different ways he says it throughout these verses. And what we've been talking about is what Paul is making us understand here in these verses is that we're talking about two states, two conditions, two states of being that are being contrasted. And he's bringing them under the heading of two men, because one man determines this state and one man determines this state. And so in Romans, we asked, what did these men have to do? Because it goes on and says they didn't have to sin like Adam sinned. They didn't have to do anything. What did they have to do to be sinners? Just be born. For righteousness and holiness to be a state of being for the soul, what do we have to do? What action do we have to take? Be born again. Because just as we were born here, this man determined the state of your soul, the state of your relation to God. Your condition before God was already determined before you were even born. Being born of this seed made you a partaker of this condition. Okay? Now, greater, much more so, the scripture says, in this man, the state was already determined before you were even born. While you were yet sinners, he died.
while we were yet in our sins, he died. He brought forth an entirely new, perfect state of being in his resurrection. So that those who would be born again of the incorruptible seed would now have a relationship with God that was defined not by a man of sin, but by a man of spirit and truth and righteousness. And wherein here, nothing you did here made you any more a sinner than you were the moment you were born. Nothing you do here makes you any more righteous than you were the moment you were born. Because that man has determined and settled that state before God. Now that's very simple, and it's very contrary to what we hear. Because religion brings this man over and says, you must be like this. You must act like this. That the reason he died was to give us the ability to be that and to perform the acts of righteousness and holiness and be good and be perfect. Paul takes the whole of that man, Adam, Jew, Gentile, male, female, takes the whole of it and says it's all sin. And we read it last night in Romans 3. There is none righteous, no, not one. None good, no, not one. Because all have sinned. Why? Because they all did bad things? No, because they're of this seed. It doesn't matter if it's a distinction of this man that believes himself religious because he does all the things that he believes God wants him to do, or the Gentile that they call dogs. Doesn't matter. They're all in the same boat. There is no level here. And this is what we're talking about. Now, what he's addressing in these chapters is that where this man, death, condemnation, sin was your state, now in this man, the much more abounding grace of God is a deliverance from this body of death that Paul will cry out for in Romans 7, from this body of death into this man of life and peace, wherein, as he says in Romans 5:1, we are justified in him and have peace with God in him. Now that's a state settled before you were even born. And to be, that's why it's the predestined. That's why we're predestined. Predestination has been a subject of debate in the church world for thousands of years. And everybody has their different view. There's two schools of thought, basically, on Arminianism, Calvinism. One believes that we have no choice. God's already decided who's going to be saved, who's not going to be saved. The other says, yes, we do have a choice. And guess what? They're both wrong. Why? Because they define predestination with us in view. They make us the object of God's predestination or God's predetermination. God's predetermination had nothing to do with you or me. The predetermination of God is that in this one, he would know, receive, accept, and relate to all. But only in this place. It was a destination that he had chosen and achieved, a goal that he had already been brought to before anything was created that was created. He had a goal. He had a place. He had a son. And all of this was merely a testimony of it. That's why it says Adam was just a similitude of one that was coming. He's a testimony. The predetermination is, just like all men were known here, all men are known here. Just like all men who are born of this seed are known in this man, so all that are born of this seed are known in this man. That's what he says in the Galatian letter, right? After you have known God, and then he backs up. And he doesn't put the weight on your knowing of God, but on God's knowing of you. He says, rather are known of God. Because God's knowing of you is a settled matter. God's knowing of you, or God's understanding of your soul's condition, your state of being, is a settled, already determined matter, because this is the man who determines it. You don't. Religion puts you in the forefront and says, you determine how God views you. You determine if God loves you or not. You determine whether he will bless you or not. When the fact is, just because this man lives in you, you've already received all the blessings of God. So how in the world, if in Christ we've received all spiritual blessings, can we think that God's blessing depends on us? Why? Because we've misdefined the blessings of God in the natural things, material things. We think that's the blessings of God. And again, that's just this man defining these realities with himself and his surroundings in view. A familiar thing that would define something he cannot know in his own mind. So you look at righteousness and you say, well, that means they don't go here, or they do this instead of this now. They don't go to the bar, they go to church. Well, they must be righteous. No, righteousness is something so greater, so far beyond that, supersedes that. Because righteousness does not have flesh and blood in its reference point. Righteousness is his son. You don't know righteousness until you see him. And you can boast in our false righteousness. We can all boast in our false definitions and our false acquirements of our definition, our view of righteousness, and it's all false. And the whole time, here's the one that's in us. A righteousness that exceeds all of our preconceived ideas, all of our religious notions, a righteousness that is of God himself, because it's a righteousness that is Christ himself. And this is the life that God has bestowed in grace. This is the full abundance of grace. So he asked the question, and this brings us to kind of where we stopped last night. He asked the question in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. So in view of this transition from the one to the other, where this man there's corruption and sin, this man there's incorruption and righteousness. And that transition is taking place by new birth. In view of this, shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And tonight I want to get into 1 Corinthians 15 with you and to show you how this is saying the same thing. But let's look at this first. What does he say? Here's some verses. He says the same thing. Galatians chapter 3. Paul says this. I have it here. Let me read. I'll start in verse 1. Galatians 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did the works of the law make you a partaker of this perfect life? Did your zeal and your religious effort make you a partaker of righteousness? Did it bring that about? Did it produce it at all? No. That's why we've said it, I think. That's why he uses Abraham in this chapter 4, after he shows the total depravity of man, whether he's a Jew, Gentile, whatever, religious or not, can boast in his works or not. He takes it all and says it's all sin. It's all sin. That's why the next chapter he begins to talk about a man named Abraham that God had gave a promise to concerning a seed, concerning a son of promise. And yet, in the midst of that promise, Abraham faces a dilemma that his body's dead and that his wife's womb is dead. And yet, God says, you'll have a son. You'll have a seed. He'll come forth out of you. And he has a promise, but he has no way to perform it. He has a seed in view, but he has no capacity within himself to do it. He can't get it done. He can't make it happen. And religion says, try harder. Pray more. Read your Bible more. It's not in you. It's in him. It's not found in your effort and your flesh. It's found in this man who lives in you and has made unto you everything you are not and have no capacity to be. And it's the incapacity of Abraham that he's pointing out here. But Abraham, by faith, saw a greater power and knew that the one who promised the seed was the one that would bring it about. That he confessed his own weakness and said, yet in my weakness I am strong. In my weakness he tabernacles over me. That's Paul, right? That's Paul saying that after he's seen the man in the third heaven. In the holy of all, holiest of all, holy of holies. He glories in his own incapacity because he knows the grace of God is sufficient. What grace? This grace. One man determining your state before God. And he sees that man in the third heaven. He sees the high priest in the holy of holies standing there just as who he is. And accepted of the Father, and all are accepted because that one's accepted. Because he lives, we shall live also. That's him making intercession for us. Just the fact that he's there is the intercession he makes. Because he stands there as the sufficiency that in myself there is not. No, there's no sufficiency here. So this is the question that he asked in view of this. Shall we continue? Here's Galatians 3. Foolish Galatians, because he's saying the same thing. He's showing them how they're continuing or attempting to live in sin so that grace would abound. This is what it's talking about. Not why are you doing bad stuff, thinking bad thoughts. That's not what he's addressing here. He's talking about living in the earth, trying to reap the benefits of heaven. Living in corruption, trying to get God to bless that corruptible thing with the incorruptibility of spirit. To make this man like this man. That's what he's addressing. Making the flesh look like Jesus. By whatever means necessary. Now the means they were trying is the law. We've just created other ones. And we preach them. And we teach them. And then men hear it and they go out and try to implement it. And it's the same thing. It's living in the flesh, living in sin, living in this Adamic man. Here's sin, this man. And here's grace, this man. In fact, in a literal translation, I have it, Young's literal translation, it says this, what then shall we say? Shall we continue in the sin that the grace may abound? What did he do there? The definite article makes it an absolute. It makes it a place. It makes it a man. It's not just something you do. It's a realm of dwelling. It's a state. The sin. The grace. What are we doing? It's the same thing they're doing here. Who has bewitched you? Deviated your attention from the proper object. Turned you away from the proper thing. Of God's aim and God's intention. Setting your affection, they are setting, you are allowing them by their vain philosophies and their own deceit to turn your heart away from that which is above to look in the earth to find it. And you're looking at yourself and you're trying to see Jesus. We talked about agreement last night. Agreement is when the Spirit of God is revealing and your soul is beholding the same one. That's it. Now, these people were not in agreement because they were looking for this goal, but trying to find it in this man. That's why religion just keeps on rolling, because it deviates your heart from the true, proper face that defines spiritual reality. Because if you ever see that face, you'll never look at your own to see reality again. You'll just desire to keep seeing that face. You'll desire to keep on beholding a perfect man instead of trying to fix that imperfect one that you see in the bathroom mirror. But we see Jesus. That's the answer. Not look at this man. He's a mess. Let's fix him. We see Jesus. We see another. Again, God's not after a better you. He's after someone better than you. And he's after you to behold the one better than you as your very life. He's already given that life to your soul. That's who's in you. That's the life you have living in you. It's the tree of life that he says, hey, you can partake of this anytime. But we want the one that makes us wise and makes us like God. That's what man's at, flesh. That's the thing he's talking about here in Romans 6. So here's his question. Verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? He knew their beginning in the spirit meant they were at the goal. He knew that when they came into the Spirit himself, they were already at the destination point, because the beginning is the end. One and the same. If you start there, what does he say? If you're in him, walk ye in him. If you're in the Spirit, walk there. Live where you are. He's saying, if you've begun in the Spirit, are you now in the flesh going to find your perfection? And it even goes further than that. Because of what he's addressing is, if you're in the Spirit, you're in perfection. You're in the completeness, which the word perfect means the end. That's the same word. Are you going to find the end in your flesh when you come to the man who is the end of God's ultimate intention? But the word means more than this. It doesn't just mean, are you going to reach a goal or come to the end? Read it. Many word studies would show this. It's this. If you've begun in the Spirit, will you now by the flesh further perfect your state? Now tell me something. If something's perfect, how can you make it more perfect? Something's full. How do you make it more full? If it's complete, how do you make it more complete? And that's what he's declaring to them. This is a man who's seen Jesus. He's just told them, I've seen. God has revealed his Son in me. I've seen the substance I thought the law would provide me. I've seen the righteousness I thought the law could make me produce. But I beheld that in another man, not myself, not I, but Christ who liveth in me. And after that he says, here's the question. How do you further perfect perfection? How do you further complete what is complete? How do you bring further beyond a place that nothing's beyond? This is the end of the line. How do you go further than that? There's nothing beyond that. And that's what he's telling them. Christ in you, there's nothing beyond that except the knowing of him. But he is complete. And you are complete in him. And what we do is, because we are still seeing this man, and this man is the reference point of our soul, this man is the reference point of all our pursuits of God, we don't see that perfection. You'll never see it looking at you. That's why the heart must turn to see another man. To see a life that has none of the taint and the dirt of the Adamic man in it. A salvation without reference to sin. A salvation that has this man nowhere near it. It's not a salvation that makes this man shine and make him good and make him wonderful and makes him like Jesus. No, it's a salvation that has eliminated this man altogether, and there's none that remain but Jesus. That's the salvation you have. And what he's saying is if you're ignorant of this great salvation, you will still live with this as your reference point. Sin and death as your reference point and your government. And try to get God to bestow his blessings on you. Make me holy. Make me righteous. Let Ishmael live in your sight. And he's got another seed. And Ishmael has no part of that inheritance. That's why I have here, not the heir and the heir. That's what he's saying. You're trying to get God to give the inheritance to someone to whom it does not belong. That's what's happened. That's what religion is. But how shall that happen? You are dead to this man. This is the man that remains and is your life. It's the same thing he says again in Galatians 5, where it is where the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do that which you would do. What would you do? Try to get the flesh and the spirit to work in harmony to bring about a desired end. And what is that? Me holy. Me righteous. That's what Paul's going to say in Romans 7. Every time I tried to do good, I will to do good. I desire to do it. Yet, evil is always my state. Sin is always my state. I desire it, but I can't perform it because it's not in me to perform. It's not in my capacity. Go back to Abraham. So what now? Another must perform this. The one who promised it has to perform it. The one who said it is so must be the so be it of it. Because I can't make this happen. So then he begins to, and we'll jump over that. There's a lot more of these verses that we have here, but here's the continuation of this thought. And this will take us to 1 Corinthians 15. Know ye not, so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Now, yeah, chapter 6, verse 3 of Romans. This baptism, so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. What did his death do? What was his death? His death was to sin. That's the sin. That's what we're baptized into. His death. We were already in ours. That's why we read in John 3, right? He didn't come to condemn the world. Why? He didn't have to. He was already condemned. Why? Because they didn't believe. Y'all are condemned already if you don't believe. That was already their state. So, the baptism we have. And this is the thing. This happened when you were born again. The moment you were born again, this baptism took place. Don't let people make that a process for you and complicate this issue. It is a baptism. Look at how he words it. Know ye not so many of us as were? Were. There's two words there mean past tense. And not only, it's probably in the aorist tense, which means it's just a once and for all deal. It's not a once for all, it's not a one time thing and now you got to work out the process. No, it's done. When you cross into this land, you've already crossed over. The baptism's complete. because the transition from death unto life is not a process. That happens the moment you're born again. He hath delivered us from darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. That's not something you have to work toward. Neither is this separation. Neither is this final judgment between the two men. He did that. And the moment you were born of this seed, you came into and were a partaker of that judgment. Dead to sin. And alive unto God. In Christ Jesus. Can't forget that. See, because we like to bring this man on over into this. We think this man is the definition of three states. Dead in sin, dead to sin, and alive unto God. I once was dead in sin, but thank God now I'm dead to sin and alive unto God. No, you're not. He is. And the only reason you are is because the one who's dead to sin and alive unto God is your life. He didn't drag Adam over and say, we're going to fix you right up. No, he didn't fix him at all. I am crucified with Christ. So that's a man who has come through the baptism into a perfect man and sees that man as his life. And now, even in the midst of walking on the earth where he once looked at his flesh to find the evidence of righteousness, now having seen this perfect man, he says, I live in this flesh, but I live by the faith of another. I live by the faith, the comprehension of God himself. I see a life that is beyond this man. I do not look at myself to define righteousness like I once did in my flesh. I see another man as my life. That's what's happened. That's the transition that has happened. This is what the baptism brought about. If we make it a process, we will forever be. Forever have that process, because you're going to look at yourself to prove it's over with. Have you been sanctified yet? I remember I grew up in that. I asked everybody, how do you know? And everybody gave me a different answer. I was as confused as I could be. And they'd say, you can't get the Spirit. You can't get the... No. If the Spirit wasn't in me, I wouldn't be born again. If the Spirit's not in you, you're not any of His. So they're just waiting on me to start speaking in tongues to prove something. See, there's another external proof we look for. So I'd wait and wait and wait and then say, well, probably not. And I'd look at myself and say, definitely not. I'm not sanctified yet. But thank God, 1 Corinthians says it this way. He is made unto us sanctification. I don't have to get it or qualify for it or merit it. He is it in me. It's the gift of God. Now, yes, I have to know Him as my sanctification. Absolutely. But He is my sanctification the moment He comes to live in me. That clean cut's already there. The separation's already happened. Thank God. All right, so baptism. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Not your life renewed, not your given a new lease on life. That's not equivalent. It's a new life altogether. It's a life that has no reference point here. It's a life that must be revealed in your soul because it is in your soul. Because what you're going to do is be indwelt by the life of a perfect man and try to define that life looking at this man. I'm telling you, the life is there. We must see. We must see that life. But here's the point. Walking in newness of life. We're going to talk about that life. We're going to talk about the transition that has happened. I'm just going to read these verses, then we're going to go into 1 Corinthians 15, okay? And I want you to see the parallel as we read both of these places.
And we're going to go by through them verse by verse and look at them. I'm not going to take very long with you tonight. So, verse 5, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be of resurrection." The other words are not there. We shall be of resurrection. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be" what? "Destroyed." What body of sin?
This man. You see what's happened? He's just told you this body, he died, this baptism, this death of the cross did what? It destroyed this body of sin. It didn't just make it sick and it got better. He didn't just, you know, make it hurt its leg and it limps a while and then it recovers. That's how we preach it. Because we still think sin jumps on us and we fall and then we get up. I'm sorry. There's a scripture that I never understood while I was deep in religion. And it was that he keeps us from falling in the presence of the glory of God. And presents us holy and without blame before him. And you look at yourself and you say, No, you can't look at yourself and see that. But you can look at him and see that. He's the one that keeps you from falling because he determines your state in the sight of God. Do you see what I'm saying? Where we see a roller coaster ride, you see that with yourself in view. You never see it when he's in view. You never see it when he's in view. How about this verse? We're talking about one seed determining all here, one seed determining all in new birth. How about this one? And John says, "For he that is born of God cannot sin. For he is born of God. And he cannot sin, for the seed remains in him. And such a heredity cannot sin." You see, my God. You talk about fighting with that verse a long time. But why? He's not declaring that in view of flesh and blood. Because we can argue with that looking at ourselves. I can too. But he cannot. Remember we're saying the law, and when he comes and says it's not just about not committing adultery, it's about a man who can't even consider the thought of it. That's what the law was always about. Not you stopping doing bad stuff, but the one who can't even conceive the thought of anything that is not perfect. That's what we're talking about. That's what the baptism has brought us to. It's brought us from that corruption to this incorruptibility. Now, that brings us, the body of sin might be destroyed, henceforth we should not serve sin. Not do sins, but serve sin. This man. Be under the government of this man. He no longer governs, defines, or measures anything in our sight. Because another has. In the sight of God, the perfect man defines this. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, let's stop there. I know we can go on in these. For in that he died unto sin. I love this one. This is verse 10. Let's do that first. Look at this. For in that he died unto sin once. And what we preach in Christianity is, and we have to follow suit. So we got to die to it too. No. He died once and for all. Read it. Go to the Weiss translation. Kenneth Weiss says it. Because it's in the aorist tense, it's never just once. It's once and for all. Because it takes in the whole thing. Past, present, future. It's not just past tense. He always translates it that way, once and for all, once and for all. He died once and for all to sin, but look at this, but he liveth. In that he liveth unto God. You see that? And we don't have time to get into it. That's Paul saying, by the law I'm dead to the law that I might live unto God. How do you live unto God? Not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's what we're addressing here. That's what we're addressing. He liveth unto God. We're talking about the man who lives unto God living in you as your life. That there is not two men that's struggling for your soul. There's one man inhabiting your soul who's perfect and without blemish and without blame and without sin. And the Spirit of God at all times is wooing your soul and inviting your soul to see the man who's there. So the true divine eternal reference point of God would be your reference point. And you'd stop trying to live out from the earth to find what is in heaven. But that which is in heaven would be your constant comprehension and a present truth in view of which you live on a daily basis. So now, let's take what we just said to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's so much in this chapter that has been misunderstood and dispensationalized out, just where it's meaningless for us. So, now, let's go first. Chapter 15. Let's start in verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Why? Because He being risen means there is a resurrection of the dead. It doesn't mean that He's the down payment for yours. It means that He is raised as the resurrection itself. If He's not raised, there's no resurrection. Remember, I am the resurrection. If He's still in the grave, then we don't have any hope here. Why? Because He's not just talking about Jesus getting up and we're going to get up one day. He's talking about a risen Son that's brought about a clean judgment between two men. And that's why He's going to say this. If Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. And then, go on down. Verse 15, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up. If so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And you're like, well, what is he saying? Listen to this part. 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and you're yet where? In sin. That's what this resurrection is about. It's not a promise of hope to one day get off this planet. No, it's about being out of a man and in another. Out of sin and into life. You see that? He's the one that makes this so. And if He be not raised, then your faith has no power. There's no reason for you to believe. And your sin is still where you live. You're still in sin. Because His raising up means that He has once and for all put this man away. Because God didn't raise up two. And we're going to see that in a minute. Because he's going to prove that. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die. See what I'm saying? The resurrection has to do with this. This distinction between Adam and Christ. Not future stuff. It's about your salvation. And who determines your state in the sight of God. That's what the resurrection had everything to do with, that state of being. Whether you're in death or you're in life.
Whether you're in darkness or in light, His resurrection determined it. And you being born of the spirit of the I am, the resurrection determines it. Whether you're a partaker of this or not. In Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, all authority, and all power. I'll take you to the places where Paul says he's already done it. And one of those places is in Colossians, where it says he is the head of all power and all principality. And that's right after he says, and ye are complete in him. This is not a future thing, guys. This is him declaring that what the prophet said, and he's using their language, what the prophet said has come in the resurrected one. Now, let me go on down in these. I don't have time to go verse by verse. You all go to sleep on it. I'd go to sleep doing it. Okay, verse 35. But some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, thou which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And Jesus already said that, right? Lest corn, wheat fall on the ground and die. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be. That's important. But a bare grain, it may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. To every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another of beasts, another. And what he's doing is showing distinctions, and he's about to show the ultimate distinction. Other fishes, other birds. There are celestial bodies. There are bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Above and beneath. This is one, this is another. Two different things. There's one glory of the sun, another of the moon. Another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another. Again, showing the difference. But look, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Look at this. What did we just say? If he be not risen, you're still in your sin. There is no resurrection for this. That's what he's saying here. It's sown. The corruption, the corruptible one, that body is sown in its corruption. That man is sown in his corruption. This man is raised. This body is raised in incorruption. It is raised in dishonor. I mean, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in honor. You see the distinction he's making there? He's showing you that one got no further than death. One body was sown, the other body came forth. He didn't bring forth the same one. That's why it makes it very clear. The thing that is sown is not the same thing that comes forth. Not the same. He put in this man because he took him upon himself to kill him, to die. Body thou hast prepared for me. But he came forth perfect, without any reference. Remember, thou shalt not see your Holy One suffer corruption or return to that which is corruptible. This is him in the midst of death and burial. He said, but my coming forth, I'll have no reference point in this corruptibility that I took upon myself. I will not return to it. I have no reference point here. Altogether new. That's newness of life. That's the newness of life he says we should walk in. As those who have been baptized and have come to such a clear judgment between these two men. No more in sin. Dead to that. Because he's dead to it. Alive unto God, for he lives unto God. And he is in us as our life. Now let's go on. It is raised in incorruption, sown in dishonor, raised in glory, sown in weakness. That's the weakness of flesh that Romans 8 will even talk about, that the law was weak through the flesh, but it was raised in power. That's why Paul says, I desire to know him in the power of his resurrection. And the Amplified Bible, the one good thing it says, I think, even while in this body. Because he's going to say the same thing that 1 Corinthians 15 says. We don't have to sleep here for this to be taking place. For this transition to have taken place, it's not about natural bodies dying and then they'll have this eternal state. We still think that. It is sown a natural body. Here's the real comparison. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body. There is a spiritual body. So it is written. Now he gets into the contrast, right? The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And was made is not actually there. Because the last Adam is the quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. Afterward, that which is spiritual. You see what he's saying? This was first. This is second. I come to take away the first, that I may establish the second. That's what he's done. And this is what we've come to. It's not us trying to get rid of the first so we can be partakers of the second. The moment the seed of the second man came to dwell in your soul and you were born of that seed, that was your state. Let's stop dispensation. I'm not even talking about eschatology. I'm talking about just our salvation. Let's stop dispensationalizing it. And making it, we get this, then we get this, and then we get this. No, you've got him, you've got it all. The second man, the perfect man, the Lord from heaven, lives in you. Therefore, if he's in you, a clean cut between corruption and incorruption has already been made, and the incorruptible one is your life. Now stop looking at your corruption to define it. And say, I haven't arrived there yet. Yes, you have. You have. Oh, I hadn't reached that yet. Yes, you have. Because he reached you. He reached you. When we were yet strength, without strength, he died. Now, it goes on. First man is of the earth. Earthy. Second man is the Lord from heaven. Remember he tells Nicodemus, that which is born of flesh is flesh. And guess what it's going to always be? Flesh. That's why when you're born again, your body doesn't start to shine in glow in the dark. Because you're still flesh. The spiritual man is in you. You don't become spiritual because he lives in you. Your flesh is still flesh, and it'll go back to the ground. But your soul is indwelt by life himself. Perfection, righteousness. And there is no end to that. And the soul will enjoy that forever. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. It's born of the flesh is flesh, born of the spirit is spirit. Same thing. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, so shall he also bear the image of the heavenly. How did we bear the image of the earthly? We were born. It's not talking about some manifestation. He's talking about how did you bear the image of the earthly? What'd you do? You were born. So are we born here in the Spirit. We're born in the heavenly one. That's our state. It's about who He is because He's in you, and your state because He's there. Now this I say, brethren. Nah, this is good, right? This is what he's saying in Romans 6 at the very first part. The lust of the flesh, the desire of the flesh to get what belongs to another man. For Ishmael to receive the inheritance that belongs to Isaac. Look at what he says. He just nips it right in the bud. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So religion has an answer for that. We're going to have glorified bodies. No, you are in the glorified body. See what I'm saying? You're in the body that is glory. No. Flesh and blood will never receive what belongs to this man. You will never see in you what is found in him. You'll never see in Raven what he is. You will only see what he is and in his face. That's why he lives in me. And not just standing beside me teaching me how to live like him. Flesh and blood cannot, Ishmael cannot inherit the inheritance that belongs to the seed of promise. That's what he's saying. It's the same contrast as these two men in Romans 5 and 6 and right here. Let's not push this off. I'm telling you about something that's happened. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you this mystery. What mystery? Christ in you. The same mystery. The same mystery. Christ in you, the glory of God that was expected. That's why that man can say, we preach him who's in you, and we know that in the preaching of him, warning every man, instructing every man, we declare to them that they have in Christ come to the goal. The complete Jewish Bible says it beautifully. We tell these people who are in him, they have arrived at the goal. Not you got to get there. But because he's in you, the goal is there. It is finished. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. There it is. It's the same change, same transition. And physical death, what they thought, physical death doesn't make this transition happen. This happens before. This happens any moment. That's what he's going to say. Moment. Doesn't have to die to get it. Doesn't have to die for this transition from flesh to spirit. Because we look here and we say, oh, I've got to die to get rid of this. No, you don't. And we still think we got to die to this because this is what we look at. I thank God that I look at myself sometimes and just say, how in the world does God still deal with me? Because I know I'm not worth dealing with. But you know why? And you know how he can? Because he doesn't deal with me in view of me. He deals with me in view of the one who is my life. That's how Paul can say, now, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Now, if he looks at himself, there's nothing but. But he looks at that perfect life, and there is none. That's why he's going to say in Romans 7 that with the mind, I serve the law of God. Because inwardly in me, I am a servant of God, and I desire to be I desire to serve God. But when I utilize my flesh, he says, the moment I utilize these members to make that so, to make righteousness my state, then I am serving the law of sin that is in me. And I am governed by the lust of my own flesh. to take the inheritance from the man to whom it belongs. And to tell God, I don't need your gift. I don't need your gift of grace. I can do this myself. That's what we're addressing. That's what the resurrection makes so. A transition, a translation from a man who is sold to the one who is raised. Now, here's the rest of it. We shall all be changed, for this corruption must put on incorruption. This mortal put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and we read that as a future tense and we think that means one day, that means when you're born. So why do we put this on? So when the corruptible puts on incorruption, that means you're born again. When that which is mortal puts on immortality, that's born again. When does that transition happen if not at the moment that the life himself comes to live in you? Are we going to dispensationalize that? If we're born of an incorruptible seed, how can we say that hadn't happened? So when corruption put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass. Here's the confirming of the prophecy. Here's when the prophets are confirmed concerning this victory over death and sin. This is when it happens. When that transition from corruption to incorruption takes place, and it happened when you were born of the incorruptible seed. So what happened? This is what was brought to pass or fulfilled. The saying, death is swallowed up in victory. What death? Paul cries out, who shall deliver me from the body of death? There, when that new birth takes place, when the incorruptible seed is in you, this has already come to pass. Death is swallowed up in victory. Absolutely. He has overcome the world. And that has this man all over it. O death, where is thy sting? This death, right here. Grave, where is thy victory? Sting of death is sin. That's what gave it power. Remember, we've already read it in Romans 5. One man sins, all are sinners, and death came in because of that sin. The strength of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. What does the law have to do with this? Everything. Because this is the man the law was over. And as long as this man lived, the law was over him. The law is just not Jewish thing. The law is over man. As long as man lived. Well, how can the law be fulfilled then? Because the man is dead. Jesus said it very plainly. This law, I've come to fulfill it. How? I put this man away and I live. I live. And here in Romans 8, and we're going to deal with it tomorrow. Now in that one, he sees the righteousness of the law fulfilled. But no longer by him as he's desired at one point in time. But now in him. Because that man lives in. It's another man being what he can never be. Another man living in him as who he can never be. That's the power of the resurrection. That's newness of life. That's your salvation. Thanks be to God. Verse 57. Who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And my Bible even references Romans 7:25. Thanks be who shall deliver me from the body of this death. Thanks be unto God. He's found the one. He's found deliverance. And what is that deliverance? He says it here. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Another man, another life. The law that governs me now is the life of another man. And that life is in you in all of its fullness. Right now, if you're born again, that's the power of the resurrection, the substance that he's brought forth, the transition from corruption to incorruption, that is a present state for you. So what now? What now? Well, seeing as how God has determined all things according in one man, the what now should be obvious. Come and see. One man who is your life. All right, guys. Thanks.
All right, guys. I hope that was a blessing to you. Let me know. Send me an email. Send me text. Call me. Whatever. Write me a letter. And let me know what you thought about this episode and where we're going in these lessons. I think, man, I have been just in awe of some of these things and how everything connects. It just connects. Paul's dealing with a reality that many, many of us are just scratching the surface of such a perfect salvation, such a absolute, glorious state of being. And my heart is forever grateful to the Spirit of God for such a wonderful realization and wonderful reality to realize. What a great salvation that we have. Thank God for it. And it is a pleasure to share this with you. It's a pleasure to do that. I know there's many times that my utterance, my ability to be able to bring these things, just say these things and to give it voice, is very limited. And I think about it all the time, and I just trust that you can hear beyond the words and that the Spirit of God in your heart is open for the Spirit of God to take you beyond just the words, as good or as not good as they may be. The point of this podcast is not to hear my words and believe them. Is to see the one of whom these words speak and testify. It is a cry and an invitation to the soul to come and see a man who is absolutely wonderful and perfect. The man who determines and defines and measures and is the measurement of God's relationship to your very soul. And that's why we do this. Speaking of which, with these travels, listen, guys, if you are listening, I know we have people listening all over this country. If you're listening and you would like a Bible study, you would like some kind of something for me to come or for us to do something via Skype or do something in any way, please let me know. I go to churches, I go to homes, we go to schools, whatever, so that we can share this gospel. That's our heart, and that's what I desire to do. And so please don't hesitate to let me know if that's something that you would be interested in. Thank you so much again for listening and taking the time out of your day, for telling others about this podcast. I know word of mouth is helping other people to come and check these episodes out. So I appreciate that as well. Keep that going. Tell others about it. Hey, some may get mad, but others may actually hear something that is going to cause their hearts to behold salvation in the true light of the Spirit and to experience the liberty and the freedom that that brings about. And that's what this is all about. So thanks again for listening, guys. And before we leave, let's pray as we always do, that the Father would unveil our hearts and flood our soul with His light, that we may know the greatness and how great it is of our great salvation. Amen.